All right. So I was reminded last Sunday that football season had started. Apparently, some of you don't like it when I go longer and the Chiefs kick off at noon. So, but the game doesn't start till 3 today. So, you know, fasten your seatbelts because here we go. Salisa likes to give me a hard time because I had absolutely no idea. But whatever. Today is week 2 of looking at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. So let's read that. Beginning in verse 1. It says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who meets us in our imperfections, a God who meets us right where we are, a God who loves us no matter what, a God who continues to walk with us, to lift us up, to guide us forward and move us forward. We pray that this morning that you would continue to do that, that you continue to move and work in our lives, moving us forward closer towards you and the mission that you have for us. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we are in the middle of a 9-week series. It's a series called Intimate, Radical, Inexplicable, Ordinary. It's a series about hospitality. It's a series about being a good neighbor. It's a series about following Jesus and helping others to learn to follow Jesus as well. And we began looking at this passage in Hebrews last week, and we were talking about loving strangers, or how we as Christians can love strangers or show hospitality to strangers. And I used the story of my friend Ben and how my friend Ben taught me how to love strangers because he loved me as a stranger. This week we're going to be looking at all three verses, these verses as a whole. And I told you to fasten your seatbelts. And we're gonna use that terminology throughout because we're gonna imagine that we're going on a road trip this morning. In your bulletin, it has the sermon title is "Moving Day." I'm changing that to "Packing Day." Packing Day instead of "Moving Day," and you'll see why. But so we're gonna embark on this road trip, and the first stop on our road trip is Philadelphia. Which might seem like an odd place to start. But Philadelphia is Greek for brotherly love. Really, so Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. And this language that's used here, "let brotherly love continue," it's using this word Philadelphia. And so Philadelphia is our first stop on this road trip. The ESV, the translation that I'm using this morning, and most translations use the gendered term brother. Or brotherly love. But we understand that this is just a gendered term that really it implies men and women. It's like the use of the Declaration of Independence where it says that all men were created equal. We understand that to mean that it's all people were created equal. And so we could read this passage, "let brotherly and sisterly love continue." So this is in this passage, this is love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so really, the author of Hebrews is addressing all of those who are in the church body, not just this church body, not just the church body that he was writing to, but everyone who has ever been part of any church body or will be part of any church body. In other words, he's saying, hey, everybody in the church, good job loving one another. Let's keep it up. And really, so this is the assumption that they've been doing a good job of loving one another already, or that we have been doing a good job of loving one another. Albert Mohler Jr. writes this, "The word brotherly is revolutionary because it speaks to the relationship Christians have with one another. Christians are joint heirs with Christ, and by virtue of their union with him, are also sons and daughters of God. As such, we are brothers and sisters to one another. Faith in Christ makes us a family. And so as a family, we know how we're supposed to act and that we're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to be nice to one another. But as with most families, that doesn't always happen. And I would wager, most of you don't really know me very well yet. I'm hoping that that changes. But I would imagine that you could know me for a very long time and that you would never see me angry. Not really. You could probably tell that I was angry, but you never. But Salisa, my wife, most definitely has seen me angry. And, you know, and I'm not proud of that. You know, really, I'm not proud of everything that I've always said when I've been angry. You know, there's things that I would probably be embarrassed if the public were to find out that I've said within my marriage to Salisa. And really, I was. Salisa likes to remind me of this. You know, that, hey, you're a pastor. You're, you know, how you treat me and our family is a reflection of what you believe in your relationship with Christ, and she's right. And, you know, I was reminded by this because, you know, a few years ago, Salisa and I were in an argument, and I said something that I probably wouldn't have said, and then I spent the next week trying to get Emerson to stop repeating what I said. You know, everywhere that we went, the grocery store, daycare, church. You know, and so within family, we're not perfect. That's not an excuse, but we're not perfect. And church families are like that too. There's often disagreements. And disagreements are okay. It is okay to not always agree with one another. But we need to continue to love one another. We need to continue to treat one another as family. And so that's true within this church family, but really we're part of a global church family of followers of Jesus Christ, of those who believe that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. We are all part of a family. Some of them are really distant cousins, but they're part of the family. And so even these people that we don't like, that we don't agree with, that we will choose to sit at the children's table with before we sit next to them, you know, at the Thanksgiving table, but that we find ways of loving them, that we don't always need to be right next to them or in agreement with them, that sometimes we can create our own space, but we still need to find ways for brotherly and sisterly love to continue. So let brotherly love continue. So stop two is philoxenia. So we have Philadelphia, and then we have its counterpart, philoxenia. Don't worry about spelling it. It's the love for strangers. So first we have the love for our brothers, and then we have the love for strangers. And really, on this, we talked a large part last week about loving strangers. And last week we talked about how one of the first steps to loving strangers or to loving other people is to begin by loving yourself, finding ways to love yourself. And today, as we make our road trip from brotherly love to the love of strangers, we have to remember that our first stop was in Philadelphia, or our first stop was in brotherly love. That this is where we find community. This is where our support is. This is the gas station. You're not going to make it very far on your road trip if you don't fuel up first. And you're going to have to stop here again and again and again if you want the road trip to continue. And so I originally started on, the sermon as moving day, moving from Philadelphia to Philoxenia, but then I realized that it's not a move. We're not moving from one place to another. It's this journey where we're continuously passing through both places, where we need to remain in brotherly love, but then also in love to strangers. And in this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about how we are entertaining angels unawares, and we talked a little bit about this last week, but this is language that is really odd, this idea of entertaining angels. And really, this is the only place in the New Testament where this language is used, this language of entertaining angels. I talked last week about it goes back to Abraham and how in Genesis 18, how he saw three men in the distance and three strangers. And he and his wife prepared to entertain these strangers in his home, in his tent. And as he entertained them, as he fed them and shared drink with them, that he discovered that they were angels. And really, that one of them was the angel of the Lord. And that these were the angels who were sent. So it was the angel of the Lord and the angels who were sent to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're stopping in here to speak with Abraham first. And they left Abraham with the promise. Remember, the promise of a son. And so the angel of the Lord is mainly talked about during the period recounted in Genesis and Judges. And the New Testament doesn't explicitly say this. It doesn't explicitly identify who the angel of the Lord is. But most scholars, most theologians believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ, or this is Christ before he was born to the Virgin Mary, that this is the Jesus, Christ, in the Old Testament. And so, really, this connection here of this angels or entertaining angels is connecting the Old Testament with the New Testament, or the promise of the Old Testament carried into the promises of the New Testament. That really the story that we have of God, the promises have not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but they've continued and they've been fulfilled through the working of Jesus Christ, and we see that happening. And it's this reminder that in the Old Testament that the Jews were commanded to love strangers, and that carries on into the New Testament. And we're reminded of, through this work of Jesus Christ, that we were once strangers as well, that sin separated us from God. Our sin continues to do so, but our relationship with Jesus Christ builds that bridge back to God, that as we dwell in Christ, we are no longer strangers to God. I've quoted Rosaria Butterfield a few times. She writes a book called Hospitality Comes with a House Key. And she says this: Christians who make a habit of daily genuine hospitality are seen as trustworthy enough to bear the burdens of real life and real life problems. The world is skeptical of Christians who point fingers of condemnation yet fail to touch people's most basic needs. Radical, ordinary hospitality is an everyday thing, and those who practice it seek out opportunities to serve, to love the unloved, to bring the gospel to those who wouldn't normally darken the door of the local church. And as Christians, we oftentimes become really good at pointing out the strange in the world around us, or the things that don't quite match up with what our picture of following God is supposed to look like. And we become really good at pointing those things out, really good at identifying what we as Christians are not, or what we don't agree with, or what we don't believe in. And that's okay. But Rosaria points out here that we become incredibly hypocritical if all we do is point out the things that we don't like, and we never do the things that we say that we're supposed to be doing. And so if we're going around and pointing out all these flaws with the world around us, but we're not actually acting like the Christians that we're claiming to be, then we become hypocrites, and the world around us is seeing this and noticing us. And suddenly those fingers pointing are just poking, and expecting nothing to happen. But really, if you poke somebody long enough, they're going to respond with negative emotions. And so there's this idea that if we want to speak into our world, if we want to speak into the world around us and speak into the things that we don't agree with, the things that we think are wrong, then we need to build a platform in order to do so. And this love for strangers is one way to begin to build a platform so that we can speak into the world, to influence the world around us, that we're not just finger-poking Christians, but that we are world-changing Christians. And now our third stop on our road trip here today, our third and final stop, is the somewhere in between Philadelphia and Philoxenia, or the somewhere in between the brotherly love and the love of strangers. In verse 3, it says, "Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, in the time of Jesus, there were most definitely prisons, but they were different than the prisons that we have today. Usually, criminals, true criminals, did not remain in prison very long. They were simply killed or executed. And so those who are living in prison were there for very different reasons. Also, oftentimes, most commonly, people were in prison because they had a debt that they could not repay. And so they would voluntarily be placed in prison as a form of debt repayment. And so you can think about this in the context of our society today, that there are all kinds of ways that we can enter into debt. And usually the kind of debt that is the most harmful is the kind that preys upon people with absolutely nothing. There's student loans are usually considered a good form of debt, where you take on debt with the thought that it's providing you with a future and a means to repay the debt. Oftentimes, there's other types of debts like payday loans, which oftentimes for people can become a scarier form of debt, where they are borrowing money because they have no way of making money, and then they acquire this debt and have absolutely no way of paying this debt. And so this would be kind of a similar situation, maybe, that these people have taken on this debt. And really, the Bible warns us about debt and borrowing what we don't have. But really, this is not a condemnation if you have debt. So Lisa and I have debt. We have student loans. We have car payments. We have, you know, things like that. It's part of our society and the world that we live in today. But what it's talking about here is that oftentimes we look at people. So the people that it's talking about here in this passage are people who are in prison. People who, if you went to go and visit, it would hurt your reputation. And so we, similarly, we know of people within our cultural and community context who, through choices of their own, have placed themselves in positions where oftentimes it makes you unpopular or might hurt your social status if you're seen associating with those people. Are you following with me here? And so this is what it's talking about. It's saying that we need to show hospitality to these people as well. Maybe they're people who in some way owe us something. Maybe they're people who in some way have hurt us. Maybe they're people who we don't know, but we look at them and we think about the horrible life choices that they made in order to get to the position where they are. I think about maybe my friend Ben that I talked about last week and the place that he had put himself in, that he no longer had any family or anyone to help him out. He was in prison to himself, not a literal prison, but he was stuck without an escape in the consequences that he had built around him. And that's the kind of prisons that it's talking about here, is that people who have built up walls around them based upon the decisions that they've made without hope to escape. And it's calling us to place ourselves next to them. It says that we are to remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. That we need to not only remember that there those people exist out there. People exist out there who are in desperate need of help. But to remember so in such a way that we have placed ourselves in the same places. And that doesn't mean that we make the same choices as them or that we're literally in the same spot that we build prisons around ourselves. That would not be a good thing. Please don't do that. But it means that sometimes we have to become a little bit less concerned about our pride or what maybe other people will think about us. Well, what will my neighbors think about me if I go and visit so-and-so? Or what would the community think if I started doing this. And really, you know, oftentimes it's incredibly difficult to go into places of darkness or places that we are unfamiliar with, places that we have never been, in relationships with people that we've never been in contact with before, whose lives are full of sin and darkness, people who have chosen time and time after again to make bad decisions that have isolated themselves from the community that they are part of, the people that they love, who have placed themselves in prison. It is difficult to go to those places. But we have to remember that that is exactly what Jesus did. He stepped out of perfection. That Jesus Christ, being without sin, laid aside what it meant to be God so that he could come down to earth, that he could live amongst us. Can you imagine what that would be like for God? In all of his perfection, to humble himself to such a point that he walks amongst us? I mean, really think about it. Think about our lives. You know, we're Christians. I like to think of myself as doing a relatively decent job. But my life is full of sin. And Jesus still likes to hang out with me. He humbled himself to come and hang out with people like me, people worse than me. If there is such a person. But Jesus humbled himself, and he humbled himself to the point of death. And he calls us to do this as well. To humble ourselves to the point of death, to step into places of darkness, remembering to carry the light of Christ. And as we step into this world of darkness, the world of strangers, this world of reaching out to people, it's scary. And sometimes people ask me this question of safety. Well, is it safe? Is it really safe to invite a stranger into my home to share a meal with me? Probably not. So how do we balance this idea of being a disciple of Christ with the idea of safety? My answer might be a little bit controversial, but I don't think we can. I don't think that we can balance safety with being a disciple of Christ. In fact, I think that we are called to live dangerous lives, that Jesus Christ has called us to take up our cross and follow him, that at times our lives are meant to be dangerous, that at times our lives are meant to be stepping out into dangerous places. Now, this doesn't mean we throw caution to the wind, that we, lose common sense or that we, act foolishly. You know, we take measures to protect ourselves, that if you are a person living alone, that maybe you should invite a friend also if you're going to invite a stranger over to eat with you. That not to do that alone. We do things as a church like background checks, we have security cameras. We implement measures to keep us safe. But, a lot of us, myself included, we think, well, maybe I'll be better at doing those things when I don't have kids. I'd be fine inviting a stranger into my home if I didn't have a family. I don't want to put my family at risk. And that's not a bad thing. But we are called to live dangerously. Not to live foolishly. Not to live without wisdom. But this idea of balancing safety with following Christ, it just doesn't work. We have to live dangerously. And so this biblical call to hospitality is radical. It really is. In so many ways, is exactly what we expect it to be, but in so many ways it goes against what we do in our everyday lives. But this radical call to hospitality calls us to become intimately connected to friends and strangers in the midst of our ordinary lives in inexplicable ways. And so I said that, we're taking this road trip today. And I've been on a lot of road trips in my life. I took a lot of road trips in college. Gas was cheaper back then. We would drive all over the place. And really, the best road trips that I had were the ones that I took with some of my closest friends and the ones that didn't go how they were expected to go. The ones where we made wrong turns or had flat tires were the ones that we remember the best. And so if you're expecting for this journey following Christ to go smoothly, it's not. It's just not. And really, you'll be thankful for it. Because just like the actual road trips that we take in life, if we take risks in our spiritual life, because if we take risk and we step out of our boats and following Jesus, as long as we are following Jesus, it won't be so dangerous and it will be good. And we will see God moving. We will see the kingdom of God growing, and we can call ourselves disciples of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at times, following you is scary. But then at other times, it is absolutely so simple. You simply call us to love. So Heavenly Father, as we leave here today, we pray that you would help us to live dangerous lives of love where we are deeply and firmly rooted in you, and we depend deeply upon you to move us forward each day. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.